Thank you for that special music, Matt and Lily. Appreciate that. Brethren, if you would like, you can be turning in your Bibles to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And we're going to pick up where Mr. Janicich left off, and we're going to start talking about some of those characteristics of God our Father. All right, if you would, we're going to read through the Ten Commandments here, starting as we introduce this sermon today, in Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. If you can imagine, put yourself in the place of the children of Israel. You're standing at the foot of this mountain, and all of a sudden you hear a voice, smoke, fire, thunder, and it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Okay? He's surmising. He's just recapping. Then he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy." Right? There's that theme that Mr. Janicich talked about. Showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, right? To keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. On it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. He goes on in verse 12, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Brethren, these are the Ten Commandments. And oftentimes we'll talk about them in the sense of how they demonstrate love for God and love for your fellow man. And today, I would like to take that and build upon that explanation. And as we also think about that explanation that Mr. Janicich talked about Father's Day and the characteristics of God, we would look at this and we would say, well, maybe these Ten Commandments also demonstrate God's character, how he acts, how he behaves, the standards that he holds himself to, right? And we're going to do that, and we're going to look at one of these commandments. And we're going to look at, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie, in its simplest term. And that's what I'd like to do today, is look at it as a characteristic of God in the sense that he will not lie, and examine it. And we're going to examine it in these following elements. We're going to ask ourselves a fundamental question. Why is it important? Why look at the ninth commandment? Why is it important that God doesn't lie? Then we're going to look at types of lying that occurred in the Bible and people who did it. And honestly, it's so funny. Humor is maybe not the right word. But it is interesting that God records what people said for us to look at, to learn about. And I ask yourself, while I'm going through and introducing this sermon, ask yourself, how many people in the book of Genesis didn't lie? Because it's actually very few. I think Eve didn't, but she was deceived. Abel didn't. Noah didn't. But think about all those other people. And God records their actions, their truthfulness, or lack thereof, for us to learn from. And you may think of others. But we're going to look at types of lying in the Bible. And then lastly, we'll conclude with how it applies to us today. How can we use this ninth commandment, the characteristic of God, the types of lying we observe in the Bible, and apply it in our Christian walk? So begin with me, brethren. We're going to ask ourselves the question, why is it important? Why is it important as a characteristic of God? Well, fundamentally, our God, the God that we serve, our Father, is a God of truth. Hands down, a God of truth. And does not, will not, and cannot lie. Turn with me to Titus for a memory scripture. And in Titus, we'll read the following passage. Titus 1, says here, starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of what? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Right? God cannot lie. It is fundamentally against his nature that he will not lie. Brethren, he is a God of truth. And I'd like you to just dwell on that for a little bit and think about what that means. Right? What does that mean that we live in a world created by a God who cannot lie? Well, it means that gravity is the same. Could you imagine if natural or physical laws varied based on the whim of our God? Like he set things in motion and said, well, like actually those constants, they change, they do this, they do that. And I think it's interesting because there is a stability in his creation. But I also find it interesting too as well as we think about, what if God lied once? What would that mean for you and I and our salvation? It would mean that you would have doubts, that you would have questions. Well, am I really going to get eternal life? I mean, eternal life is a long time. It's forever. Is that something he's really going to give me? You would doubt that. But here it says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, promised before time began. I think that's amazing, brethren. That way you can read scriptures, right? You can believe scripture. When it says in John 17, his word is truth, right? The opposite of something that is false and not true. It's awesome. Turn back with me to Isaiah 65. And you can be just thinking about this. What if truth was not as important to God? What would that look like? Those are fun. Mr. Miller and I were talking before services about those fun thought exercises. Well, what if I believe this? Where would that lead me? What would I think about? It's just one of those things to think about. Our God is a God of truth. In Isaiah 65, verse 16, speaking here of it's going on to the new creation, and it says, I'm going to pick it up in breaking into the thought in verse 15, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in earth shall bless himself in the Lord, in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Our God is a God of truth. Turn back with me to Psalm 25. Speaking, we've had just a brief acknowledgement of the graduates today. In Psalm 25, starting in verse 4, David praying to God says, show me your ways, O Lord. Show me, direct me in your paths. Teach me your paths and lead me in your truth and teach me. We can see this element of our God being a God of truth. Teach me in that truth. Lead me. He says, on you I will wait all the day. And it's funny that God, a God of truth, compares himself to man, which is, in our base nature, not really truthful, right? Turn back with me to Numbers. In Numbers 23, I was reading Leviticus 23:19, wondering how that was, the sacrifice was pertaining to what we were discussing here, and having a moment of panic. Numbers 23. All right. In verse 17, so he came to them, and he was standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And he took up his oracle and said, so this is what Balaam is saying, what God has told him. He says, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man, right? God is a spirit being. God is spirit. That he should not, excuse me. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? He's promised Israel these things are going to occur. He's not going to lie and change his mind. He's not a man. He doesn't have to do that. So fundamentally, it's important because it's important to God. God is a God of truth. He is not a God of lies. I also think the next point under this of why it's important is something for us to think about, and that's written down in the concluding passage in the Bible in Revelation 21. And I'm just going to read it there. And starting in verse 7, right, we're going to have a characteristics of those who will be in God's kingdom. It says, he who overcomes, right? You can go back to Revelation 2 and 3, and you can read about the seven churches where it talks about he who overcomes. This will be given, and this shall be done. And that admonition for overcoming is there. But it says in verse 8, it says, starting verse 7 and 8, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, right? One of those promises of God. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But what? In verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burns with fire and which is the second death. It is important to be an individual of truth because God will not have liars in his kingdom. He will not have falsehood in his kingdom. He will have truth. He will have truth. And it is important for us to have that same level of truth and desire of truth that God has. I find it interesting, too, as I thought about this in preparing for the sermon. God always tells the truth. He doesn't, but it's not always pleasant, right? He's willing to say those things. He's willing to put down in Scripture the truth. He doesn't have to hide behind it with a lie. He just clearly states it. If you want to see an example of God just telling it how it is in a truthful manner, read Ezekiel 16. And he lays out the relationship and the covenant that Israel broke. Our God is a God of truth. Now, brethren, let's move on. Let's talk about types of lying that we see recorded for us in the Scripture, right? And now, this is not a psychological methodology or framework that we're going to look at today. It's just we're going to break it up into two main categories. And under these two broad headings are going to come various examples of falsehood that you see recorded for us in Scripture. And the first one is what we would term protection lying, right? This is where you might lie to get yourself out of trouble. You protect yourself in that sense, not to get caught. And there's many examples of this recorded throughout the scripture, right? You might think about Rahab, right? She lies, right? To quote Star Wars, these are not the spies you're looking for, right? No, but she lies. Protection. Peter, it's recorded for us. He lies. I don't know this guy. Who is he? I've never seen him before. No, I don't know him. Never spent any time with him. I'm not a Galilean. No, right? That's recorded for us. That's protection lying. He didn't want to be lumped in and killed. He's looking out for himself. It's not the truth. Abraham. Multiple, twice. And if we go back in Genesis and we look at it, he set up a framework of lying in his life. Right? What did he say? Every time we go to someplace new, you tell them you're my sister. All right? That's what we're going to do. That's going to be our mode of operation. Right? That's our SOP. When we go into someplace new, you're pretty good looking, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to take you, and I don't want that. So we're going to do this. And that's how he orchestrated his family, on a lie. Think about that. And that's recorded for us to learn from. That's what we would call protection lying. And it's also a little bit more to it than just that, because it's also a half-truth. Right? It's not the full truth. She was his sister, his half-sister. Right? So it was kind of true, but not really. You might also think of other types of protection lying or just other examples of lying throughout the Bible. There are many. It's interesting. Most of it involves, you know, what I would say, like, impulsive, sort of spur of the moment. Like, oh yeah, I didn't do that. Oh, you know, wait. So that's one aspect we can see. And you can look through Genesis, you can look through other examples, and you can see it recorded for us to learn from, to grow from. But another type of lying that I find interesting in the Bible, that's recorded for us to learn from, is lying for gain. Lying for gain. It could be many different types of gain. Prestige. Notoriety. It could be, you know, exaggeration for effect, to look more better than you are. Right? Little kids do this all the time. I'm really good at that. Have you ever done it? No, but I'm really good at it. Oh, well, clearly, we can tell, you know. But you can see that lying for gain. Turn back with me. We're going back to Genesis. And we're going to look at Genesis 27. And Jacob as a younger man. We looked at him in his more mature days in the sermonette, and now we're going to look at him in his maybe less mature days. But he's still old at this point. But it says, what's happening? His father's old. He's losing his eyesight, feeling like he's ready to die, feeling that he needs to bless his children before it's too late. And we see the manipulation and the deception take hold. Starting in verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, right? He's told him, you go out there, you hunt the game, you get that for me, you prepare it, you come back, you feed it to me, and I will bless you, right? Isaac laid it out. Rebekah, spying at the door, maybe listening at the tent to Eve, heard it and said, or maybe she was just in the room with him. I mean, why would Isaac have thought to think that his wife would trick him? Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went into the field to hunt game and to bring it. Verse 6, so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, say, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. This is a very big thing. Now, she tells him, therefore, my son, this is deception for gain, lying for gain. Obey my voice according to what I command you. She says, go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, and he may eat it and bless you. And he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me and say, and I shall be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. So there's a couple things that are interesting to think about. How hairy was Esau? Like, physically, that goat skins is going to, like, cover for skin. That, to me, is amazing. Secondly, Jacob has a bit of a conscience here. He's like, look, he may be blind, but he's not dumb, Mom. Come on. And he's thinking about that. He's like, and I don't want a curse. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Go and only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he knows it's deception. He knows it's lying, even though his action is still lying. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Now notice in here is also theft as well, right? Then Rebekah, or I would say it's theft. Maybe they didn't think it was thieving. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her son, elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. That had to be a little weird to wear. It's pretty fresh skin. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, I imagine a little bit of a quaver there. My father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, and here we have the lie for a gain. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Things aren't adding up here. And he said, because of the Lord your God brought it to me. So we have another lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes. He's lying. He's wearing wet goatskin and his brother's clothes. And his dad says, come give me a hug, son, so we can find out if it's really you. So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he's still questioning what's going on. And he said, are you really my son, Esau? And he says, I am. Let's count the lies. So we have here, I am your firstborn son, one. Are you really my son? And he says, I am. Three, and my daughter said something interesting as we were talking about the preparation for the sermon. As we look about the lie for gain, once you tell a lie, oftentimes you get to tell another lie. Because they begin to get established, and the truth is not there. And so you have to fabricate another story to build upon the one we've already fabricated. Right? Jacob couldn't say midway through, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm really not Esau, I'm Jacob. Or he could have. It probably would have been the better thing. But he didn't. He told another one. He said, I am. So far, we're up to three. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. Right? It's recorded for us. It lays it out there, a lie for gain. And the lesson, as we think about this, is once you start down the path of falsehood, you get to keep building that path. Oftentimes. But Jacob wanted that blessing, and Rebecca really wanted him to have that blessing. Not leaving it in God's hands. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Acts 5. There's another story of lying that didn't end so well. But just before we pick up the next person of lying for gain, as we look at types of lying in the Bible, and you think about Jacob, think about that. That's where that young man was when he left home, just before he leaves home, right? And is kind of like ushered out by his mom. And then when you think about what Mr. Janisich talked about in the sermonette, look up at that character and that individual development as we see towards the arc end of his life. And he goes from a supplanter to a man who wrestles and prevails with God. And you'd see the development. And you also see the lies that he told come back upon him as you look through the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah and her brother, which his name is escaping me. Laban, there it is. Laban, right? You talk about just, but it's recorded there for us to learn from and to look at how, like, just the human condition in a way. Turn with me to 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, we're going to look at another type of lying for gain. And as we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, you can think about that example I gave you of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 when they lied to God. And it seems to me there that their reasoning was more for notoriety and fame, right? Because it's, during that time in the early church, they were talking about people were selling things and giving it to the apostles to distribute among them, and they wanted to look more prestigious than they were, it would appear. But Gehazi, we'll go back to the Old Testament. Your title in your Bible may have Gehazi's greed, or Gehazi's. And Naaman here, the Syrian, comes to get healed by the prophet. Elisha, and in 2 Kings 5, verse 20, we're going to pick it up there. I've always found this is an interesting story. So we think about lying for gain. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared this man, spared Syria, Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought." Think about all the gold and the treasure that he brought, right? "I will run after him and take something from him," right? He's already seen Elisha say, "No, we're not taking anything." It's, you know. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And I'll notice oftentimes, whereas protection lying often is a impulsive thing, you know, "No, I didn't do that," or "Yes, that's mine," or some sort of impulsive spur of the moment thought. You'll notice that lying for gain takes a little bit of premeditation, right? A little bit of thinking in advance. And we'll see this, right? Gehazi pursued Naaman. All the time he's running after him, he has ample time to turn around, right? He can go back any old time. You ever had that where you're doing something you know isn't right and you have ample opportunity not to do it? And yet you do it anyway, or I do it anyway, right? And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and says, "Is all well? Is something wrong?" And he said, "All is well, my master. All is well. My master sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men from the sons of the prophet have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" So here we have a fabricated story about a need that didn't exist. So Naaman said, "Please, take two talents." And he urged him and bound the two talents of silver and 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to his servants, and they carried him on ahead of them. I always like to put myself in the shoes of the person. He's lied. He's told a story. He's going back. And not does he just have the possession himself. He has 2 servants carrying his, goods with him. What is he thinking? What would you be thinking? Would the butterflies of guilt be in there? The nervousness of how you get caught? So, when he came to the citadel, he took it from their hand and stored them in the house, and he let them go away. So we've got the first lie. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said to him, kind of pointedly, maybe he's a little bit out of breath, he says, "Where'd you go, Gehazi?" You ever have your mom and your dad ask you, if you're a kid, "Where you been?" "Nowhere." You ever had that? Do you remember that as a kid? "What are you doing?" "Nothing." Well, this is basically the same thing. "What you been doing, Gehazi?" "Not a thing." "Your servant didn't go anywhere from here. I've been here the whole time. You just haven't seen me." Elisha, you've just been slow on the uptake. And he said, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you?" That had to be a little bit of dagger, that aha moment, "I've been found out." Right? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Is it time to sell the healing power of God? The answer is no. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. 2 lies, right? The story had to build upon itself. He told one, he had to tell another. Lying for advancement, lying for gain. Think about the Pharisees. What were they gaining? What were they keeping? What were they lying about? So, brethren, we've examined just overall 2 broad concepts of lying in the Bible, 2 types, lying for protection or lying for gain. And we've examined some examples, mostly from, lying for gain that are recorded for us in Scripture to learn from, right? And I encourage you, as part of a thought exercise, to go back and think about how many examples of lying there are in the Bible that are recorded for us to learn from. They're not there for us to brag about how truthful or honest we are, but for us to learn from. To learn, how is it when we get in particular situations, do we respond, right? When we're threatened, right? And to learn that, without God's Spirit, it is part of the human condition that you would lie, right? And some of God's great servants have lied. Abraham, David, Jacob, Isaac, Rahab, Peter. Think about that, brethren. All of those examples of people who have lied to either protect or to gain. So let's conclude by looking at how a God of truth, and how that applies to our lives, and how the 9th commandment, thou shalt not lie, applies to us today. Well, first of all, I'd like to just caution us and to think about the fact that we live in a world of lies. We do. We live in a world of lies with a lying leader whose first interaction with humans was a speech laced with half-truths. You can go back to Genesis 3. Right? Genesis 3. Verse 4. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day of you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Half-truths. You won't die the moment you touch it. That's true. This ain't going to happen. And know something else as well. You're going to know what good and evil is. You will be able to decide that for yourself. His first interaction is with half-truths, with other things and full ramifications omitted. And he is spoken about in other scriptures as the God of this age and the God of this world. And in John 8, we see these characteristics laid out. In John 8:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Right? What does our God stand in? Our God stands in the truth, and our God is a God of truth. It says, "He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now remember, brethren, he has been talked about and been given authority over the world at this time. So it's a warning for us, right? That we should make sure that we are in the truth, that we love the truth, that we seek that which is true. Because as we read through scriptures and read through some of the examples, some of the very first passages in the Bible record lies, right? And it should serve for us as a warning that we can be susceptible to the same condition, to lying. Think about it. Abraham, a friend of God. She's my sister. David, lying. Think about Gehazi and others, the Pharisees. Peter, I really don't know this guy. We live in a world of lies, brethren, and we should take caution. We should take caution. The next lesson for us can best be titled, "Beware of Self-Lies." The lies we tell ourselves. Self-deception. You can be turning to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Sometimes the greatest lies we tell are the ones we tell ourselves. "Oh, what I'm doing is fine. It's really not that big a deal." Or, "Oh, I won't get in trouble." Or, "God understands." Right? All those phrases. You ever said those to yourself? Don't raise your hand. This is not a self-disclosure meeting. But you ever said things like that? "God understands. He gets it. He knows." But just think about what the human heart is capable of doing. We are capable of deceiving ourselves and lying to ourselves. And we are easily able to lie to ourselves, saying that we are better than we are or that we are worse than we are. Either way, we have to be truthful with who we are. And as we look at ourselves and look at our heart, one thing we can do is ask God to show us our hearts and the nature of our heart and our words. Because in verse 10, right, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God says, "I know. I search the heart." So We can ask God, search our hearts, show us the nature of our heart and our speech and our words and what we say and what we do. That we do not lie, that we have a desire for the truth, just like you do, God. David prayed this in Psalm 139. And we can pray, too, to ask God to show us where we may lie to ourselves, where we may lie to others, whether intentionally or unintentionally. It says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." An honest prayer to say, God, help me to see the condition of my heart. Help me to see where I might be deceiving myself, where I might be lying or not be 100% truthful. Help me, God. Next, brethren, one way to think about lying and maybe not to do it is to speak less. You don't have to respond. Sometimes, right, you can plead the fifth in some ways. You don't have to say anything. And what does that come out? Well, I often find that sometimes if we blurt a response, sometimes maybe it's not true. And I have found myself do that, like blurt something out, and then I'm reaching, grabbing for those words I didn't think about before they can come back in, right? It's okay not to respond. We're going to go back to Ecclesiastes, where Mr. Janicich was earlier today. In Ecclesiastes 5, it's going to tell us something. Some advice, right? As we speak less. Ecclesiastes 5. He's telling his children, walk prudently, in verse 1, when you go to the house of God, and when you draw near to the house, and when you draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Right? In verse 2, it says, do not be rash with your mouth. Speak less. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Right? It's okay not to say it. Mr. Janicich read on, you know, in verse 5, it's better not to vow than to vow and not do it. A different form of lying where you say you're going to do something and then you don't do it. Or when you say you are something, like a misrepresentation, and when you aren't something. I remember one time, this is a brief aside, a good funny story. We were talking to an individual when we first bought our place, and this individual wanted to cut our hay, right? He came, he showed up, and as we met him and talked with him, he told us he was a PhD. I have to remember, am I telling the right story? It's a good example. But I remember him saying he was something greater than he was. And he worked at a really big chemical company and all this blah, 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 like these certificates. And eventually it kind of came out that he was just a janitor. He really wasn't something that he was supposed to be great. And you remember that. It sticks with you, right? The lie of misrepresentation, right? We can speak less. He didn't have to tell me what he did or what he was. One thing, brethren, we can think about as we think about lying and being truthful in all things, is it's okay. It's okay to be okay with the shame of the truth. Sometimes we just get to live the results of our actions. Right? It is okay to be that way. To say, you know what? I did it. That's what it is. To not hide behind a lie or a false pretense. To say, yep, that's it. I have done that. I have did it. And it's okay. I mean, it's not great that we did it, but it's okay to be okay with the shame of the truth sometimes. To say, yep, that is, I am not proud of that, or that is something I have done, or just lay it out there. And not tell a lie that we have to build upon and fabricate another story that we may not remember quite right or forget about. Brethren, also encourage us to make sure that we don't twist our speech, right? Oftentimes we'll say this, you know, maybe we'll omit certain facts to make it look more appealing than it really is, or better than it is, or, you know, just the other day, makes it sound like it's so far ago. Yesterday, or maybe Thursday, to pull my memory, I was writing an email to a client, and I was sitting there trying to write it. And I had put some things in there, and I was erasing it, going back, and I wanted a certain outcome. But I was trying to be very careful with the words, that I wasn't misleading the client. And then I sent the email, and then I still regretted what I said, as maybe twisting the words too as well. So we have to be very careful that we don't twist our speech to make it appear more truthful than it is, right? You can state a fact. And the way we state that fact could be factual, but it also could be a lie, in the sense that we're implying a motive of the other person, right? What if we say, well, you did such and such, and you're right, I did do such and such, but the motive is something different, and the reason I did such and such was something different. So it becomes more of an accusation. And we have to be very careful that we aren't twisting our speech or twisting our facts to be a lie. And lastly, brethren, we have to search out the truth. We have to search out the truth of a matter. If we hear something, it doesn't ring true, or if we think something, and it's like, well, is that a fact? Is that true? Search it out. God encourages us. Dig deep into his word. Look into it. Find the answer. We have to be pursuers of truth. We can't just be satisfied with, I think it's true. We have to know it's true to the best of our ability. So, brethren, as we conclude today, let's remember our God is a God of truth, that he can be trusted. He's going to give us eternal promises, and eternal life is eternal life. And it doesn't mean eternity. It doesn't mean like maybe 1,000 years and then we quit. God is a God of truth. He can be trusted in what he created, in the spiritual promises that he gives us. And we also need to realize, brethren, that we live in a world that is not true. We live with a leader who will bend the truth, stretch and break it to his every advantage. And lastly, brethren, we need to make sure that we are seeking, speaking, and living the truth in all things.